Thank you so much, Vic. It's actually kind of funny. I remember in like my first little while, I think it was like my first couple weeks of like showing up to City Gates and just kind of figuring out what you guys are like and getting to know how things roll. I remember Vic kind of opened with this joke about millennial preachers sitting down while they preach because it was like cool or, I don't know, chic or something. So partly out of spite, that's what I'm doing. Thanks, buddy. So if you haven't been with us for a little while, we've been actually going through this series called Origins, which is a look at the book of Acts, which is kind of a cool book of the New Testament because it kind of shows the story of how kind of the church came to be. It's one of the few like history books. I think it's actually kind of like the only history book in the New Testament. So just looking at how the early church, how Jesus kicks off the early church with the arrival of his Spirit, and then just looking at them, looking at the practices that they had, the ways that they thought about Jesus, and then figuring out how we can be in closer alignment with that and what God has for us. So we've been especially looking at this little verse, Acts 2:42, which talks about all the things that the early church devoted themselves to, which is actually a really strong word, to like give yourself to doing something. And one of the things that they really focus on is the devotion of themselves to the apostles' teaching. And reading through Acts, if you look at what the apostles end up saying, you figure out what they're teaching. And that specifically refers to the story of Jesus, how he becomes king for his people so that everyone else can come to know God truly through his death and resurrection. So they're walking around telling, hey guys, so all of the Jewish people have been looking forward to this Messiah who's going to show up and save our people, and that's Jesus. And the crazy thing about that is they weren't expecting Jesus, their Messiah, to come and die. That was not expected at all. But then he came back from the dead, and that was, for them, they're like, that's actually the signal that he is the king that we've been waiting for. And so it's, especially though, the way that they ground that message is by actually looking for it in Scripture. And so you see over and over again, you know, you look at Peter at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit shows up and comes on the believers, he explains Jesus' death and resurrection from Psalm 16. He goes straight to his Bible. And then Peter, again, healing this lame guy, like literally a chapter later, he says that God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. So again, he's coming right back to the Bible. He's understanding his experience of Jesus, of the real, living, true Jesus, through his just knowing his Bible. So one of the things that you see, and you see this happen over and over again, Stephen's entire speech is an argument about how Jesus fulfills Moses' predictions and kind of the trajectory of the whole Bible story. Philip the Evangelist, how does he evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch? He explains Jesus through Isaiah 53. So you just see this over and over and over again. I think what that should help us realize is that you actually can't understand Jesus without understanding the Bible. But then the reverse is true. You can't actually understand the Bible without understanding Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you'll miss the point of the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you'll miss really who Jesus is. You'll end up making him and shaping him into your own image as opposed to actually seeing who he really truly is. And the thing is, though, too, for the apostles, this isn't just a set of concepts. It's not just a philosophy or a set of practices. It's about actually knowing a person. And that's a big deal because, I mean, you look at other different religious and philosophical persuasions and, you know, there's a set of beliefs, there's a set of practices, or even a set of experiences. But Christianity says that God himself is not just up there in the heavens, but that he came down as a person. He's someone that you can actually know. And so this morning I want to talk about the experience of reading the Bible, because if you're anything like me, that can be a hard thing, and sometimes a really boring thing, and yet at the same time it can be an incredibly life-giving and universe-altering experience. And And this is really personal for me because I used to be someone who, I grew up in church, I didn't actually become a Christian until I was like 14. So it took a little bit of a while. But before that, I was a really good kid. I was kind of the kid, I don't know if you've worked in Sunday school at all, but sometimes there's kids that will correct their Sunday school teachers and it's like super annoying and you're like, shh, you don't know anything, I'm way older than you, like what are you doing? And I was sometimes that kid. If you know me, you can probably imagine me doing something like that. But the thing is even though I knew these Bible stories really, really well, I actually never read my Bible. And then the thing is when I tried, I actually hated it. I don't know if you've ever had the experience when you're trying to read a book and then you're like three pages down and then all of a sudden you realize that the last three pages you have no idea what's been going on. And then you're like, oh crap, I have to go all the way back to the beginning. And then you go back to the pages that you started at and then you read like the same paragraph like five times over and you're like, this is not working. And that literally happened to me every single time I would open my Bible. And like sometimes I would get so frustrated I would literally like throw it across the room. Like, don't do that with your Bible, but I did that. And it was really frustrating. And it wasn't actually until about 5 years after I became a Christian that I actually fell in love with the experience of reading it. I'm really glad my parents are actually here today. They're sitting over there. My mom will tell you that it's probably harder to get me to stop reading my Bible than it is to get me to start reading it. And so that's a huge shift. And the reason I share that with you is because I don't know if you've ever had trouble. I mean, maybe you're not, you wouldn't say, you're like, I'm not a reader. I don't read stuff. I'd much rather just watch it or hear it. I want you to know that if you struggle with reading the Bible, I've gone through this massive shift. And I really believe that what happened for me can happen for you. Because the reality is our reading of the Bible is not so much to gain knowledge, to create a systematic structure, although that's good. It's not even so much to know the right things to do, but it's to know a person. And when you know the person, it changes everything. And more than anything, I want you to realize that this morning as we look at what Scripture has to say, first about what it itself is, and also who Jesus is. So that's where we're going this morning. Now, before we get started, though, I really have to deal with some challenges. Because I know that even among people who would identify as Christians, I've already kind of mentioned the boredom thing, but mistrust of the Bible is still really prevalent. Because here's the reality. For our culture here in the GTA, and in Western culture generally, the Bible is deeply questioned as a religious text, and especially on moral grounds. Right? The Bible isn't necessarily seen as a moral book anymore. And that's a big deal for a lot of people. And I guess I just want to acknowledge, like, if you're here for the first time, you're exploring faith, you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, you're new to faith, I just want to acknowledge that there's going to be things that you're going to come across as you read your Bible that will probably really challenge you, that might even really disturb you. And a lot of people even struggle to just believe its stories really happened, or that being what's being taught in it is actually good or moral for people. And I guess I just want to acknowledge that up front. Because those are really important concerns, and I just want to say they're really worth sorting through and really considering carefully. Sadly, though, I don't actually have time to engage in all of those problems, because if I did that, it would be opening a can of worms, and then we'd have to look at every single worm literally for the whole next 25 minutes. So I'm not going to be doing that today, but I also want to just let you know, if you go back in City Gates' sermon archives, Vic is covered that before. I think he did a really great job. We also, over at the Waypoint, we have a number of books that really tackle those challenges in really sensitive ways. And I also just want to recommend this little book to you. It's called Can I Really Trust the Bible by Barry Cooper. And it's mercifully short, so you can read it fast and then you can read your Bible. So I just want to recommend that to you. If you want to come check that out, feel free to just chat with me after we're done. I just think that he handles some of those really those challenges really well. But more than that, I'd be more than eager to sit down with you and chat after the service. Vic would, I know. Mike Holmes, he's another elder here. He would love to do that. Lawrence, he's an elder here. He would love to do that with you too. And I've been studying the Bible in an academic context for like the last 4 years, so if you want to ask a Bible nerd, feel free. And so... I guess without further ado, that's probably all I'll say about that for this morning. If you want to open your Bibles or your Bible apps, whichever is most comfortable for you, if you want to turn to Psalm chapter 19, so that's Psalm 19, not 119, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. You're welcome. We won't be covering that this morning. And we're going to be in Psalm 19 for a couple reasons. The main reason is that it's one of the most concise, packed, beautiful explanations of God's word and how we should interact with it. C.S. Lewis thought it was the most beautiful psalm in the whole book. And I think it gives the reason for why Jews, and especially Christians, have always been so interested in the Bible, and also why we should be. And I also think it will provide a really good example for showing you how you can actually find Jesus even in the Old Testament. Because that was actually the early church's Bible. That's where they found him. When they read their Bibles, they weren't reading the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. They were coming to the Old Testament, and they were seeing Jesus all over the place. And when they did that, they had real personal encounters with him that shaped the way they lived in huge and radical ways. So that's why we're going. So let's get into the text. I'm just going to read it, the whole thing. So, also, just a note before I get started. In your Bibles, there will be parts where it says the Lord in capital letters, L-O-R-D. That all caps Lord designation. That's actually, the reason that that's there is because that's actually the person, that's God's first name. And so I pronounce that as Yahweh. The reason I pronounce that name is because I want to just acknowledge that we're talking about a person. It's not a title. It's a personal thing. So I just want to let you know, I'm just going to call him by his first name because Lord is a title and not a name. So may God bless the reading of his word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing that is hidden from its heat. The law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's funny, that literally means like making your eyes sparkle. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The rules of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my Redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? This is beautiful poetry. I was making tea the other day, and one of the cool things, there's a brand of tea that we have in our house that often has these little like quotes on the end of the tea bag. And one of them I noticed was from Aristotle. And Aristotle said, who was an incredibly intelligent, very smart man, although a pagan, and he said that in all things of nature, there's something of the marvelous. I think that's true. And the thing is that there's actually very few places where the marvel is more apparent than when you look at the sky, either during the day or in the nighttime. And that's what David says, right? He opens with, "The heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies above proclaim the work of his hands." You know, David looks up at the sky and he sees something that's been made, something that's been crafted. It's funny, like most people would see the sky and they'd be like, "Oh yeah, that's glorious." But David sees that the glory belongs to someone, not just something. And so I think regardless of whether or not you're religious, it's really hard not to be overwhelmed at the magnificent order and majestic power and beauty of what happens up there. If you could just throw up the picture that I gave up on the screen, that would be awesome. I was walking out Friday night, and that was the sky in the evening as I was talking on the phone with my friend. And I show that picture not so much because I think it's an absolutely exquisite example of the sky, although I think it is that. But I mean, I don't think we always really recognize how normal that is. Like, we get beauty put in front of us all the time. Like, I'm on the phone and I'm talking with my buddy about my sermon, and you know, I look up at the sky and I'm walking home not far from my house, and there's this beautiful, absolutely magnificent sky. And nobody paints pictures like the pictures in the sky. You know, I've got a friend whose father, actually, he's a painter, and he pretty much, that's like literally all he paints is just the sky. He calls it painting atmospheric light. And that's all he does. He just paints the sky. He could paint the sky all day. And King David of Israel, the author of this song, is saying that that picture of the skies, it preaches. And here in particular, out of all we see, the picture is worth 1,000 words. He says in verse 2-3, "Day to day pours out." It's literally a word that describes what happens with a stream. It bubbles out speech. "And night to night reveals knowledge." And there's no actual words, but nobody's missing the message. Everyone's seeing the statement. The beauty and order and consistency and majesty of the skies are wordlessly screaming the glory of their maker. And their beauty is really about his beauty. Their order is really about his skill, and their consistency is really about the power and design that he uses to sustain them. And then he switches and he takes this object lesson, you know, because there's this one thing that takes up the sky all over the place, and it's the sun, right? There's this big, bright, flaming orb that just sits in the sky, and David looks at that and he sees that's such an example. He says, "In them," so in the day and the night, "he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom." Do you guys watch The Wedding? I mean, in our culture, it's funny. We don't have, the bridegroom usually isn't the one who looks the most impressive. It's usually the bride. She's like decked out. Like in their culture, it was, the bride looked just as crazy, or bridegroom looked just as crazy and fantastic as the bride. And then he says, the sun is like a strong man. And it's like it runs, it's like the sky comes up in the morning and it's happy to just bolt across the sky. And David's like, that's, God made that. And then he's immediately reminded of something else. And he sings, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul." See, it's funny. David sees the sky, and then he sees the sun, and he's like, you know what? The statements that I get to read about my God are like that thing. But it's better. Because while a sky only shows me the art, the words let me know the artist. You know, it was funny. I'm not sure if he'll be super comfortable with it, but I'm going to just praise him anyway. Don Myberg, who's sitting in the audience, he's a great artist. He's an incredible drawer. I was really into drawing for a long time, was considering being an animator. And I was on Facebook the other day, and I saw one of his drawings, and it just blew my mind. Seldom, if ever, seen anybody draw that way. And I was just so impressed. And it was so funny because the first thing that popped into my mind when I saw the picture was, Don is an amazing artist. Which is just really funny because, it's funny to me that I immediately knew that he'd made that. Like, that was a made thing. I mean, part of it was on his Facebook. But, like, it immediately made me, the art made me immediately think of the artist. And the joy was actually in the fact that I got to praise and enjoy the fact that my friend had made that. And that was really cool. And I think David's doing the same thing. And so it's funny when, I mean, he uses all these different words to describe God, his Bible, God's words. He uses law and testimony and precepts, commandment. He uses fear and rules, which, I mean, those aren't really attractive words to us. But to David, he's, like, stoked about them. He can't get over it. He's so excited about this. And I think I see what he's seeing in terms of, he's seeing the sun and he's seeing God's law, and he says it revives the soul. It's so cool. It's springtime, so we're seeing all these plants and flowers come up, right? And just like the sun, when it comes out for our spring, and all of a sudden there's all this foliage and greenery and flowers coming up, when God's law is set in front of David, his heart just unfolds, you know? It's revived. It turns. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. He can trust it. It's rock solid. That's how David feels about his Bible. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Sometimes I struggle to feel that way. He goes on. He says, they're right. They're straight. And they make my heart thrill. They rejoice my heart. Do you feel that way when you read the Bible? I know it's hard sometimes, but then sometimes it's just so there. God wants that to be our experience when we read it. You know, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's this great story in 1 Samuel where Jonathan, he's this warrior, he's a friend of David's, and he's out on a battle, and he stops and he grabs this honey from this, like, bee's nest, and he's like, he has some, and then he's like, look how my eyes sparkle. Like, he's like, this sweetness brings this light to my eyes, gives pleasure and joy. And it's funny, and then he goes, the fear of the Lord is clean. Which is strange. You never think of fear as clean. Why does he say it's clean? That's so strange. That's weird. There's sometimes weird things in the Bible. you know? But I think the reason is when, if you think about fear, some people are like, it's reverence, it's awe, and it is that. But fear matters. That word matters. Oftentimes when we're afraid of things, we're afraid of situations or people who will make us feel like dirty or unclean or unpresentable. And the thing is what David's doing is he's saying, you know, the fear of Yahweh, that actually, it's that will actually keep you in the right path to make you presentable and clean and not get dirty from situations or people or doing stupid things. And that's what, when he looks at the Bible, he sees that's what this thing is doing for me. And then he says that fear, that cleanness that the fear creates, that actually endures forever. That's amazing. Like, he sees this thing that gives him wisdom and knowledge and something solid to land on. Is there anything, like, do you find that anywhere other than the Bible? Well, I think we look for it in all sorts of places, but David's saying it's here. And why? Because we don't appreciate that very often. I genuinely still often will struggle to, you know, I'll be like, oh, Jesus, I don't really want to read right now because, you know, this will take a while and I'll have to dig through this and maybe I feel a little bit bored, and that happens to me. But I think that the reason that David is so stoked about the Bible, you know, he says it revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, and is righteous altogether, is because it's displaying the character of somebody that he knows. And it's funny because you read the New Testament and you get statements like in Hebrews 1. Just turn there really quick. You know, we read, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's in the Bible. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then look at the description. He says, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the creator that David is praising in Psalm 19 is actually Jesus. He's part and parcel with God, Yahweh, the Father of Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself. Because he says, he, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. It's funny, he uses that same sun metaphor. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then we get in John 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So David looks at his Bible, and he sees the character of God, but the thing is that he doesn't get the full picture that we get, because that Word became manifest and flesh in a person, and his name is Jesus, a historical, actual person who came to live the life that you and I should live and can't, and then die the death that you and I should have died, so that he could bring us up with him and make us everything humanly that he is. And it's really interesting because there's a part in John 5 where, it's cool, John 5 opens with this story about this guy who is by a pool and he's lame. And Jesus comes across him and there's all these people around, and Jesus sees him, and, you know, he's been there for like 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him and he's like, "Do you want to be healed?" And he's like, "Yeah, I do." But like, because he's by this pool because they believe that if you get into the pool, you can get healed. And so he's like, "Well, everyone, whenever the pool gets stirred up," because they thought that there was this healing angel that would come down and like, if you could get in the pool while the water was getting stirred up, you'd get healed. And he's like, "When the pool gets stirred up, I can never get there in time." It's so funny. I was reading that and I was like, well, you know, if I was Jesus, I'd probably just like, he's like, "I don't have anyone to," it's funny, the lame guy, he literally says, "I don't have anyone to throw me into the pool." Like, he's like, "You don't even have to stick around. You just like put me in the pool and I'll, like, you can leave and I'll just be healed and it'll be great." And I was like, oh, well, if I was there, I'd probably just like pick the guy up and put him in the pool. And Jesus is just like, "No, like, get up." And if I was the guy, I'd be like, "Dude, I've been trying to get up for 38 years. This ain't happening." Like, but then he does, and he turns around. Jesus is nowhere to be found, and so Jesus, it becomes this big thing, and Jesus ends up getting into this fight with the religious leaders. And in John 5, verse 38, feel free to turn there if you want. He says, or starting at verse 37, Jesus says, "The Father who sent me," so that's God, "has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you don't have his word abiding in you." Jesus is actually quoting from earlier on in the Old Testament. These guys were expert. These guys were like double PhDs in Bible. And Jesus is like, "You don't actually have his word abiding in you." Which is like hugely insulting. Like, he literally is like, "I know your field. You don't know anything about your field because you don't have his word abiding in you." And he says, "For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And he goes on and he says, "I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." He says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, don't receive the seek the glory that comes from the only God?" He says, he goes on and says some things about Moses, but he says, if you would not believe his writings, if you don't believe your Bible, how will you believe my words? Because they make sense of me. They make sense of the things that I'm doing. And so what we see is that David is rejoicing over the Bible because he sees God's character, but then Jesus, that character literally becomes a human and presents himself to us in Jesus. And I think the reality is that we have the opportunity when we approach our Bibles to meet someone. David goes on, he says, "These words are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." And I bought some honey yesterday, and I had some this morning, and it's really good. You can have some if you want afterwards. It's really good. And the thing is David's relationship with God that he knows by experience, but also by reading his word, is brighter to him than the sun. It's more valuable to him than gold. It's better to him than a paycheck. He's king. He has all this stuff. He has everything that his society ever could have wanted. And his knowledge and his personal relationship with his God is better to him than that. Sweeter to him than honey. Do you know Jesus that way? Because you can. When you approach the scriptures, do they thrill your heart with joy the way that they did with David? He didn't even have Jesus. He knew that a Messiah was coming. He didn't know it would be exactly his own son. He didn't know exactly all that that would entail. He didn't see that. But do you know Jesus that way? I didn't until I was 14 and Jesus radically encountered me. And then 15 years later, I had a situation where I had to deal with all of this sin that I hadn't dealt with for a really long time. And when I confessed it and got it dealt with supernaturally by Jesus, all of a sudden, I couldn't stop reading this thing. I ate it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was amazing. I'd never been able to read the Bible. Like, I told you about my experience with reading the Bible before. But Jesus came after me. Who came after you? Has he come after you yet? He's coming after you. That's why you're here this morning. That's why I'm talking to you. That's why he made sure that you didn't get into an accident on the way here, so you'd hear me tell you about the Jesus that you can really, truly know experientially, but also in his word. You can open this thing and meet him. I don't care if you've been in church for 50, 60 years, or if you've been alive for 10. He's real and you can know him. He rose and he met me. And I'm here to tell you that. See, the thing is, oftentimes when it comes to talking about Bible reading, you know, we can feel really guilty. That's not my intention this morning. I don't want to guilt trip you. If you find the Bible a really tough experience, something that's hard to get into, hard to understand, I totally get that. I was there. But it doesn't have to be like that. And the thing is, I could have gotten here and I could have told you, I could give you like 13 Bible tips for reading your Bible. But that won't make you want to read it necessarily. But here's the thing, if you know the person that it's about, if you've met him, if he came after you and saved you. See, it's funny, David continues, he says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." He's like, cover my blind spots. Nobody can see their blind spots. That's why they're blind spots. But he's like, when I read this thing, it uncovers the blind spots to me, but I also know that I'm going to miss stuff. So the reality is, you get to the end of the psalm and you see David is putting his hope in Yahweh being his rock and his redeemer, his refuge, and the one who comes to lift the siege, right? When he says rock, he's not talking about this big stone, right? I mean, God's solid like a big rock. But for David, he's thinking about rock in terms of a refuge, a place that he can go hide. Because David experienced that a lot. He spent a lot of time on the run. And he's like, you're like that to me, Yahweh, Jesus. Jesus was there for David. And Jesus came and redeemed him from all of his errors. Do you know what that's like? The Bible presents this picture of humanity, of what human beings were designed to be. I love that, Lawrence, that the Holy Spirit gave you that this morning. See, David says, he's like, declare me innocent from hidden faults, from errors. In the first two pages of the Bible, we find out that human beings are made in the image of God. And that means something really specific. It means that human beings were meant to rule and to be responsible for God's world in a very specific way. And the reality is that if you come to the end of your life, and you stack up all of these accomplishments and all of these relationships, you know, that are prized by your society and yourself and your culture, but you actually don't know the God that you were created by and the person you were meant to know and love. What's a worse error than thinking that you've succeeded and turning out everything that you thought you succeeded at is actually a failure? My last paper that I had to write for my degree, 10 hours before I had to hand it in, I realized that my 13 pages that I'd written were not the assignment that I'd been given. And I thought I had a really good paper. And I had to write the whole thing again. Do you want to come to the end of your life and realize that that's been your experience? It's like showing up to a party that you heard was you thought was a costume party. Turns out it was a black tie affair, and you thought you were gonna have the best costume there, and you've got this crazy big like sombrero and like I don't know whatever else. And turns out everyone else is dressed to the nines in a black tie, like mint stuff. And the gospel is the story about how Jesus walks into that party. And he says, you can have my tux. I'll take your costume. And he trades his glory for your shame so that you can be a part of the party. Do you know him that way? Because you need to. Jesus said, you can, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world but he loses his very life? It's here for you. I found a Jesus who, when I open this thing, he comes and he meets me. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Do you know him? No way. Because you can go your whole life and think that you're a Christian and do all the things. And you can know all of the information. You can have all this structure and systematic theology. And you can miss him. That's a tragedy. He doesn't want that for you. Jesus says, you search the scriptures thinking that in them you have eternal life. Bible college students are so in danger of that. Do you know how Bible college students lose their faith? It's really simple. They stop coming to the Bible to find Jesus for life. And it becomes an academic study in something they're getting to score marks. That's how you lose your faith. I've been in danger of that. I know what that's like. It's real and it's living and Jesus is alive and he wants to know. He's like, come to me. You're looking for life. What is it that you can gain in the world that death will not take away from you? Seriously, consider that. I'm not just being this religious guy who's standing in front of you trying to preach a good sermon. I'm trying to get you to grapple with reality. Because I've seen death. And I've seen life. And it's in Jesus. You can have it. And I want you to have it. And so here's what I would counsel you in terms of my application, because this happens to me all the time. You know, sometimes I'll have these moments where, you know, I feel the prompting of God's Spirit, and he's like, Ryan, come sit with me. Come open your Bible and come, let's spend some time. And I'm like, but that'll take so long. Like, you know, I don't have time for this. I'm busy. Like, I need to go do other, like, I need to drive to the waypoint and do ministry, Jesus. Sorry, I can't hang with you. And so it's crazy, though, because I find that when I sit down and I say, look, Jesus, I have all of these expectations of you. I think that you're boring. I'm not really interested in doing this. I think it's going to take too long. And I know cognitively that's wrong. And so I need you to prove that to me again. Once again, this morning, I can't run on yesterday's fumes. I need energy right now. And every single time I'm honest with him about where I'm really at and what I really think of him, he breaks my expectations. He can do that for you. He will do that for you. You just have to ask him. Set aside some time. I mean, maybe you're a young family, you've got kids, and they're little and running around and getting into everything, and you know, you're trying to keep them in order. You know, maybe it just looks like a trade-off. One of you takes the kids for a little while, just 45 minutes, an hour. Give it some time. Give it some substance, not just 5 minutes. And just say, Jesus, like, I listened to what Ryan said. Sounds like he had a really 180 experience. I need you to meet me. Let me know you like David did. You could have that. You know, John, it's funny. John, the same guy who wrote the gospel that I just read from earlier, he opens John 1 with this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning, he literally touched the Creator in human form. That's ridiculous. That's amazing. It says, concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen And that which we have heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you, not to make you ashamed, not to give you a list of rules or things that you have to complete, but so that our joy may be complete. You can have that, City Gates. And if you have it, it will change your life. Crazy stuff will start happening to you. It'll be amazing. You'll actually meet him. And it won't just be in the Bible. It'll be in your experience. You know, you'll have experiences where, like, gosh, like, you'll see Jesus liberate people from stuff. And I mean, like, I started praying for my high school graduating class to come to know Jesus. I've seen 7 of them in a week, people that I'd never seen before. They just keep showing up. And then I'm talking to them, and they're, like, listening to me about Jesus. I'm like, I didn't even talk to you in high school. Like, I don't even know why this stuff is interesting to you. But it is. You know, like, I got mugged 2 summers ago. 45 minutes, the guy was weeping in my arms because I told him that the reason that he'd mugged me was because Jesus loves him. Like, I don't, what? Like, that stuff doesn't happen. That's not normal. I don't know anything about thug life. Like, look at me. Like, you know what I mean? And, like, Jesus was there. Like, it was insane. You can know him. And I need you to know him, because if you're a lot older than me, I need to know what it's like to watch, for someone to have the experience of walking with Jesus for 60 years. And I need to know what it's like and have the experience of knowing somebody who's just getting to know him. And the joy and the way that that makes your eyes sparkle when you meet him. Because I need to be reminded of what that's like. And so I'm just gonna pray for us. And if you wanna ask me questions, if you wanna shoot the breeze, you wanna ask me out for coffee or one of these elders, they'd be so happy to do that. I don't know a lot, but I can share with you what I know and who I know. So I'm just gonna pray for us really quick, and then you guys are free to chat and to hang out, grab some coffee. Yeah, actually, Vic is going to sing another song. So I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you that you are here in your Son by the Spirit. That we don't just have to look at the art, we can know the artist. That he's not a figment, he's not an emotion, he's not a thought. He's a person. He's the very spoken expression of your character from all eternity. Jesus, I pray that you would meet doubts, that you would open eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. That you would give people wisdom and power to know you. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, and children who were born not of blood, nor of a husband's will or human decision, but born of God. And they just need to believe that you really are the source of eternal life. So I pray, Jesus, make yourself known. Turn stone hearts to flesh ones, and give your Spirit like you did 2,000 years ago on the day we celebrate today. Thank you that we can know you through your Spirit. Thank you for being our God, for not leaving us to our own failure, or our own transgression, our own breaking faith with you, our own arrogance, our own pride, and our blind spots. But you took the consequences. You bore our shame. You bore our failure so that we could have your success. Give us faith to trust you. We love you.